not on. Now am I on? Now I'm on. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your amazing goodness to us, and for your love, and for your pouring down blessings. And Father, I pray that as we hear you speak tonight, that it would be your voice that we would hear speak, and that only your voice would be the voice that we hear. And Father, I especially pray that we would trust your voice, and that we would listen for you, and that we would follow you and lay down our lives before you, and that you would teach us what it is you would have us know. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be talking about Mary tonight. We're in the last sermon before our Christmas thing, dealing with Mary, and we've been dealing. We've talked about sort of the announcements that have come before us, the announcements that of what's happening, of what's going to happen, of what's going to come. And tonight I'm going to be looking at Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to start with verse 26, and I'm going to read through verse 55. And this is kind of the story of Mary, and it's the story that where we most learn about her and then what she has in store for us. In the sixth month, God sent his angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. For he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that which the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Holy One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from the thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham, his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." And then in these words from Luke 2, verse 16 through 20, This is when the shepherds come and to Mary and Joseph, and they said, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. It's interesting when God comes and speaks to us, when God comes and makes himself known to us. I've talked to a lot of you, and I know that a lot of you struggle with this. You wonder whether you've heard from God. Is this God talking to me? Or why doesn't God talk to me? Or why don't I hear from God? Or how do I know when it's God? Or just all the issues that go around. Is God talking to me? Is God in communication with me? Do I hear God? It's kind of cool for Mary because an angel comes, and it's Gabriel. And Gabriel says who he is. Angels are normally messengers of God. When they come, it's big, it's exciting, it's noisy, it's scary. The primary phrase that angels learn to say is, do not be afraid, okay? Because every time they come, they're big, they're scary, they're not like those little elfin, cute, little fat, plump things that you see on Christmas cards. Angels are pretty scary, and angels are terrifying, so, and they're strong, and they're powerful, and when they come, normally you end up flat on your face, out of fear. So one of the ways you can know if an angel comes to visit you is, are you flat on your face, quaking, scared out of your mind? Then that might be an angel. Doesn't necessarily mean it's so, but it probably is. So when God comes to Mary, he comes knocking in a very extraordinary way. And most of us are not going to hear from God that way. Most of us are not going to hear God come to us in big explosive moments and powerful presence of angels. Most of us struggle with hearing God's voice in the middle of all the other voices that we hear. So I want to talk a little bit about Mary's experience, but I want you to think about your experiences of the presence of God and God coming to you and how that might be true. And here's what I know about God. God comes to all of us. His spirit is in us. His spirit communes with itself. His spirit is here amongst us. His spirit is given to us. When we give our lives to God, the spirit comes on us and in us and begins to work in us. And so the spirit is available to us. The spirit is talking to us. The spirit is wanting us to hear. The Spirit is calling to us, is guiding us, is showing us things, revealing things to us, inviting us into things. So the hard part is, for most of us, is getting quiet enough to listen, slowing down enough to listen, reflecting on who God is rather than reflecting on our status in the world and all those other things that we often dwell on. When Mary hears from God, this angel comes, and the first words from this angel are, "You who are highly favored." That's the greeting that she gets. You who are highly favored. When we see that word, there's a lot of things that go on in our head, and so I kind of want to address those. If I'm favored, I'm special, I'm the best, I'm number one, I'm unique. Yesterday was tamale making day at the Hugin household, and so my oldest son came from Phoenix, and my two sons started bickering about who's the greatest, Derek brings out his sai, these little swords, Japanese swords that he has, and then Justin says, well, that's okay, because I've got my weapon, and I can hurt you, and then I said, well, I've got a gun, and then, you know, and then there's this competition, and there's this kind of belief of who's the greatest, and who's the best, and who's the strongest, and of course, Derek, even though he's the youngest, was always the biggest, so Justin used to outsmart him when they were kids, but then Derek would just sit on him and take his stuff back. So but that's kind of the stuff that goes on in our minds. That's kind of the things we start thinking of when we start thinking about who it is to be favored. And so there's this pull to be the favored. And so I want to tell you that God's favor toward Mary is not because of some special quality inherent in her. God chooses who he chooses, and he chooses for his own reason, and those reasons are not necessarily because she's powerful or mighty or from a great perfect family or because she has a particular skill set or because she has talents or abilities that other people don't have. Mary is chosen because God chooses to choose Mary. You are chosen because God chooses to use you. He chooses to use me not because I have some special skills or techniques or talents or abilities to use me in his kingdom. He chooses because he just chooses. A lot of times in my past, I have believed that God chose the equipped. I saw a sign on a door once that said, God equips those he chooses. It's hugely important to remember that. God can use anyone. Matter of fact, God takes great joy in using the small, the insignificant, the humiliated, the embarrassed, the shamed, the people who don't matter, the people who don't count, the people we ignore, the people we go by, the people we look down on. Those are the ones God likes to use, and he likes to use them because it shows off his power. It shows off who he is. Likely, Mary is maybe 13, 14 years old. Likely, she is pretty nondescript. She's pretty much ignored. She's a woman in a male-dominated society. She's a young woman. She is not yet married. She hasn't had any children. She's pledged to be married, but nothing beyond that. Sort of like an engagement. It was actually an engagement where you then waited a year, and in that year's time, it was to test the virgin's purity. And so if she wasn't with child within that year, then the husband would go ahead and take her as his wife. So there was an obligation there. There was money and or property that had to be given to the bride's father to purchase this bride. So there was a lot of things that had to be done. But she's pretty unimportant. I think that's really important for us to remember, particularly for those of you who don't think that God could use you. You need to know that he could. And particularly for those of you who think God should be using you, you might say, well, why is it that he does not? If you're looking at your talents and your gift set and your abilities, that's not what God's looking at. God's favor is not because of Mary being sinless. I think a lot of times, and because of the heavy dose of theology that comes with our Catholic heritage, we often kind of have bought into this belief that Mary was sinless. She was not. And that's important for us to know. God uses sinful people. God uses people who are tainted with sin. He uses me, he uses you, not because we're pure and doing the right things. One of the curses of being a pastor is that people often think that you're more righteous than normal people. Fortunately, that doesn't happen in the village, but it does happen where people kind of look up to the spiritual leaders and say, okay, they're more pure. Now, there is a call for them to be more pure, and there's a call for them to be sin-free, but it's not. It doesn't happen. We are sinful people. Mary was sinful. And in her sin, God still chooses to come to her. God still chooses to come to her and use her. God's favor does not make Mary's life easy to endure. I think one of the things that I always believed, that if God was really using me, then everything was going to be okay. Everything was going to be going great. We'd have money in the bank. Life would be grand. If you're more righteous, then good things will happen to you. If you're more righteous, then you'll just have the benefits of being good. Now, there's some historical precedent for that, because if you look back into the Old Testament particularly, and you see like the life of Abraham or those who were God's chosen folk, they often had the greatest herds, and they had, the most beautiful wife, or they, you know, good things happened to them because they were righteous. I want to differentiate between being righteous for the sake of being righteous and being righteous for the sake of getting stuff. A lot of times I got hung up on the I'll be good in order to so I can have good stuff. That's not the motive. That's not the correct motive. If you're being good because good is what pleases God, then great. And God often blesses those who do what pleases him and what honors him and what respects him. Do not assume that because you're good, good things will happen, or because you're bad, bad things will happen. It's not a safe assumption. It's not a correct assumption. Mary does the right thing in our conversation today and in our story, in the picture that is painted here. Mary does the right thing. She does it, and there's no benefit to her. Matter of fact, the opposite is true. Mary is going to be pregnant, and she cannot say to the world around her, oh, it's because the Spirit of God came upon me and I'm miraculously pregnant. People are going to say, yeah, right. Uh-huh, sure you are. Yeah, so you and Joseph fooled around, huh? Or was it Joseph? Was it really Joseph? I mean, he's probably a little older, and after all, you're just a teenage girl. Hormones got the better of you. It's okay, you can tell us. No, really. God made me pregnant. Yeah, right. Right? She insists on that story, and if she keeps that story alive, she's insane. And they'll put her away. There's no precedent for this. You can't say, well, see, the same thing happened to me that happened to, you know, Sarah and Rebecca and Naomi and all the other people that came before, all these other women. No, this has never happened before. Okay? So she can't appeal to some kind of a historical thing. She's in a mess. She's in a bad place. She can't defend herself. She's going to be looked down on. She's going to be despised. And likely, if it went like it normally would, Joseph would look at her, and Joseph would say, okay, I know I'm not the one, which means it's somebody else, which means I'm going to divorce you. Now, actually, he could do a lot worse than that, but he was a really good guy. He was a very conscientious guy. He did the right thing by her, and it said in Matthew that he was going to put her away privately, that he was going to divorce her quietly. By the way, that's a great example for you men. If you want to aspire to something, aspire to be like Joseph. Aspire to do the right thing even when it's expensive to your reputation. Aspire to do the right thing even when it costs you, when it costs you big time, when it's expensive to your character, when it's expensive to your reputation. Do the right thing. It's hard to do the right thing, but that's what Joseph wanted to do. He wanted to just put her away. He wanted the whole mess kind of put away. And an angel had to come to him, and the angel said, no, that's not how it's going to be. You're going to go ahead and take her as your wife. Well, you can imagine the scandal, and you can imagine the conversation that goes on around this. And you can imagine the embarrassment and the humiliation and the shame that's all wrapped up in this. When Mary submits her life to God, God's favor did not make her life better. The next phrase that the angel uses is, God is with you. God is with you. If there's anything I want you to know tonight, and especially to know tonight, I want you to know that God is with you. God is here present. One of the theological realities that I have finally come to after many years of being a pastor is that a lot of times I've been in church services where people would say to me, well, the Spirit was really here tonight. And that always sort of confused me, because the reality is the Spirit is always here with us. If two or three of us are gathered and we know Jesus, the Spirit is here with us. The Spirit is here with us. The question is, are you listening to the Spirit? Are you in touch with the Spirit? Are you in tune with the Spirit? Are you praying? Are you reading your Bible? Are you studying? Are you figuring out the ways that you hear the Spirit? Or are you so wrapped up in your life that you miss it? God is with us. God is with us now. God is with each one of us who confess Him and who acknowledge Him. God is with you. And that's what the angel says to Mary. There's some real ramifications for that. And one of the great ramifications, the most amazing ramifications, is that with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. I love that. I love that that God is so powerful and so mighty and so strong that nothing is impossible. Now, I know there's the great philosophical question, can God make a rock so big that he can't push it? You know, and you can all reflect on that if you'd like later. Stare at your navel, it'll help. But the truth is, it's an inane question. The question is God powerful? God is powerful, and nothing is impossible. I believe that the chair, the sinner's chair, has finally broken. Wow, Russ. Is there anything you'd like to confess, Russ? While you're on your knees anyway. Are you okay?
Yeah, I'm all right.
Good.
God saved me.
Yes. Nothing is impossible except the breaking of the chair. the reality is that everything is possible. It is possible for there to be a virgin birth. There is possible for my life to change so dramatically and so differently, and for God to provide for me, and God to take care of me, and for God to hold me, and for God to direct me. It's possible. Anything is possible. Anything is possible. I wonder how many of us live like that's true. That anything is possible. Most of the time, my push is to be safe, to be comfortable, and to be safe. If I really truly believed that God could do anything, I would live at risk. I would live at risk because there's no downside. Because it's always possible. I would dream dreams. I would have visions. I would think big thoughts. I would think beyond all the things that I'm capable of, because I know that even though I'm not capable of them, God is, and God can work through me. Now, he may choose not to. He does that all the time. I jump off a cliff, and he goes, really, Rod, that wasn't it. I didn't want you to do that. Have a nice plunge. You're not going to die, but, oh, it's going to hurt. And next time, check with me. Spend a little more time in prayer. I'll direct you. I'll show you what I want. I'll ask you. I'll push you off the cliff, the right cliff this time. So don't get excited about the fact that if I live at risk, nothing bad will happen. No, bad stuff always happens. Matter of fact, the more likely that you follow and risk, the more likely bad stuff is going to happen. The more likely it is that things aren't going to work out. God with you means that God has a plan that supersedes your plan. I have a plan for the rest of my life. I've always had a plan for the rest of my life. Many years ago, I was the chief financial officer of Charlie C. Jones Battery and Electric Company, and my plan for the rest of my life was to work really hard to become the president of Charlie C. Jones Battery and Electric Company, to guide it into the brave new world of international business, to be famous as a great businessman, to be wealthy, to be rich, to have the respect and honor of fellow business people. That was my passion. That was the plan for the rest of my life. Before that, when I was a kid, my plan was I wanted to be a jockey. I wanted to ride racehorses for a living. I'm jealous of Roman because he's done that in his life. He's ridden a racehorse. I've never been able to do that. Matter of fact, when I wanted to ride a horse, they said, do you know how to plow rain? Because I had to ride the plow horse. His name was Goliath. It's a really big horse. I didn't get to ride the really dancing, you know, stallion that was, you know, all beautiful and colorful and able to, you're too big. The dreams, we always have this big plan for our life. My recent big plan for my life was to be the pastor of the village till I'm really old and am drooling on my sweater and living in the shed behind Eric's house because he takes care of me because he loves me. That's kind of my plan. I don't know what, you know, like, we always have big plans. And then God comes in and he always messes with our plans. His plans always supersede your plans. No matter what you've got, dream away. I mean, plan all you want, but it doesn't matter. I mean, it does, because you should risk and you should hope and you should dream, but it doesn't matter, because God's going to come in and he's got a plan and his plan supersedes your plan. I'm sure Mary had this nice little plan. Going to marry Joseph, settle down, work in the carpenter shop, you know, we'll have to go down to Bethlehem and we're going to have to register and all that junk, but you know, hey, it's a plan. I'm just going to live out my life. I'm going to be a good wife to Joseph. Maybe we'll have some kids. Life is grand. Whatever your plan is, God has plans, and his plans always supersede your plans. Sometimes they engage your plans. Sometimes they expand on your plans. Sometimes as you're planning, he goes, yeah, that's the way. That's where I, you know, and sometimes he goes, no, no, no. And you never know, but he has a plan. And his plan will work out because he's God. He wins. Now, you can resist it, and you can turn against it, and you can fight him, and you can argue with him, and you can hate it, and you can not like it, and you can be kind of mad that you never got to be a jockey, and that you're not the president of Charlie Jones, and it's bankrupt, and you're not a millionaire. You can be upset about all that stuff, but it doesn't matter. God's plan supersedes, and his plan is always better, and I'm going to add this caveat, in the end. Okay? His plan is always better in the end. In the beginning, in the middle, not so much always. Okay? It doesn't always feel so good in the middle. It doesn't always feel so good. When you don't know, when you're being redirected, it just messes you up. And that's okay. That's who God is. He has a plan, and his plan supersedes yours. God with you does not mean that the world is with you. Okay? When I look back with longing in my life, I realized what I really wanted was the world's glory and the world's honor and the world's praise and the world to appreciate me. And by the world, I just mean everything around me. I wanted the world to like me. Most of us in this room at any given time are afflicted with that disease. We're afflicted with the disease of, I would rather have the world with me than God with me. Because when God is with me, it's really scary. When God is with me, I have to trust this entity that is beyond me, that is huge, that is this maker and huge universe builder, and I don't feel like it's the same as when I talk to the guy down the street or interact with people at work or come to the village or show up at the Seneca house for dinner or whatever. I like the world around me. I understand it. It's reciprocal. I can see it. I can feel it. I can taste it. I can touch it. It's real. When I mess with the kingdom of God, it gets really hinky really quickly. God with you does not mean that the world is with you. Matter of fact, it likely means the opposite. If God is with you, it is likely the world is not with you. The world is not thrilled with you. If the world is incredibly pleased by what you're doing, God not so much, is more likely the case. It is more likely the case that if God is with you, you're going to feel very alone. You're going to feel very abandoned. You're going to feel very scared. And you're going to have nowhere to turn but to Him. That's what's more likely. I like when Mary asks her question. When the angel says, you're going to get pregnant, you're going to have the baby, it's going to be the Son of God, Mary goes, how will this be? Notice what she says. How will this be? She doesn't say, how can this be? She says, how will this be? I have driven my children absolutely stark, raving mad, crazy over the years because they would say, Dad, can we go to the store? And I would say, yes. And they would run and get their shoes and put on their coats and they'd be all ready to go. And they'd say, let's go. And I said, no. I said, we can go to the store. I didn't say we will go to the store. That is just mean. I tried hard to teach them the difference between can and will. I can go to the store. When somebody says, can you sit down for a few moments? You can say yes and keep standing. Or not. You can. That means you're capable. It's a challenge to capability. The word can is a challenge to capability. Mary does not say, how can this be? How is God capable of this? She has no doubt that God is capable. She says, how will this? How will it happen? Like, she's trying to get her brain around this. Like, how is this going to happen? How will this happen? When God starts messing with you, you say, God, how can this happen? How can I have what I long for? The word can always indicates that you have doubt. Mary does not have that doubt. She simply says, how will it happen? How are you going to work that out? There's an eagerness in Mary to know how it is that God's going to work it out. How will this happen? Gabriel says that God's going to come in power. When God comes into our lives, God comes with power. He does not come weakly. I know that often our image of God or our picture of God is that God either is stingy, doesn't want to give us good things, God is angry with us, he's upset with us because we haven't lived right or done the right thing. When God moves with power. God moves with an assurance. There's not doubt in God. There's doubt in us. God doesn't move with doubt. God moves in power. When he decides, it's decided. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God promises that though Eve has sinned and Adam have sinned, that God's going to make it right. The second he says it, it's a done deal. It's a done deal. God doesn't go back on his word. God doesn't go back and say, oh, no, I was just kidding about that. God's not like me, getting my kids all excited about going to the store and then not bringing them to the store. Okay, I always brought them to the store. I just made them ask right, okay? I don't want to... You guys are really angry looking. Can't turn on the speaker just because he, you know, made one little slip when he was parenting. God is going to come in power, okay? God comes in power. He moves with direction and with intention and with purpose. He always does. He's not wishy-washy like us. I move with doubt. I move in fear. I move, you know, we have to be out of here in 6 weeks. I get nervous, you know, because I love you people and I don't want you to all have to dress up and meet in the park. And so, but we can if we have to. Like, I don't like that. Like, so I get nervous, and I start thinking, you know, and then I got all the stuff I got to do, and I got to solve the problem. And I don't know how to solve the problem. And then, you know, so then I end up falling on my knees and saying, okay, God, you got to solve the problem because we are so not able. And that's a good place to be. Because God will move with power. He will direct us. He will give us what he wants us to have, whatever that is, good, bad, indifferent. Remember, it doesn't mean our lives are going to get better. It doesn't mean they're going to get worse. It just means that God's going to move, and he's going to be directed and directive. God will overshadow. That is such an amazing image of God overshadowing, of God's presence just enveloping Mary. God's going to come, and just his presence is going to be so real and so there in ways that we cannot imagine. And while it happened in unbelievable ways with Mary, it happens to us too. When you are submitted to God, when you are listening, when your response is, how will you, not how can you, you will feel and experience the presence of God in amazing ways. Throughout my life, I've had a couple of occasions where the presence of God has been so sweet that when I revisit them now, I'm just blown away at his goodness. When the doctor told me to go pray that my dad would go into a coma and die peacefully because he was in the hospital struggling so with emphysema, I went home and threw myself on my bed and I prayed, God, I don't want my dad to die, but the doctor said to ask you to let him go into a coma and die peacefully. So that's what I'm asking. And there was a presence in that room that I can just taste still today. God was so close. God overshadows. God overpowers. God comes in. God invades our space. The whole Christmas message is all about God invading our space. That's what he does. And when that happens, you'll see other examples of God's invasion. You'll see it in other people's lives, in other people's stories. The beautiful thing about the eyes of faith is that you not only see God interact in your own life, you'll begin to, like, your eyes will just blow open to how it happens in the lives around you. I just love that. I love that as you walk with God, you develop these eyes of faith. I remember talking to a philosophy class at the college, and they were saying that they saw, therefore they believed. And I said, oh, I believe, and therefore I see. Kind of a crucial difference. If you were going to wait to see in order to believe, you probably won't. If you choose to believe, you'll start seeing God's movement everywhere. You see it in Elizabeth, this old lady who gets pregnant. Crazy. Can't work. Can't be true, but it is. There will always be alternate explanations. If you were around Mary in those days, there's an alternate explanation. She was fooling around with some guy. There's always an alternate explanation. You can always convince yourself that there's this earthly alternate explanation for the phenomena of who God is and what God's done. There's always an explanation. In fact, quite often, they're simple explanations. Ah, she just got pregnant with some other guy. It's okay. It's not a big deal. You'll always have alternate explanations to the amazing things that God does in your life. And you'll have to make choices. Mary's response is to say, I am a servant. In this great song, the Magnificat, called that because the Latin word for glorifying is the Magnificat, magnifying God. It's lifting God up. Her response is to lift God up and to say, I am a servant. When God comes to you with an impossible task, when God comes to you and calls you to do something, when God comes to you and seeks for you to do his will and his way, your response is, I'm a servant. May it be to me as you have said, Mary says. May it be just like you said. Mary knows the consequences. She knows what she's going to have to bear. She knows the shame. She knows the struggle. She knows how hard it's going to be. She says, may it be to me the way you've said. Make it so. She gives glory to God. She magnifies the name of God. She lifts God up. She glorifies him. She gives God weight. That's the word glory. She gives God weight. She gives God strength. She lifts up God's name. There's joy. She's thrilled to be the servant of God. She begins a recitation of God's story. She tells what God does. I love this little part, and don't miss what she's actually saying. She's taken little bits of scripture from the prophets and from the Psalms and everything else, and she's blending them together, and she's writing her own song, but it's a song that's already been sung. She's reciting God's story. She's simply speaking back parts of God's story already written. She's not being an original writer when she writes them. Her song, her response. She's not being an original. She's simply repeating that which she's already read. Do you know Scripture well enough to tell God's story? When you write your songs of praise, when you write your hymns, do you know Scripture well enough to repeat what others have said, to weave it into your own story? It's a recitation of God's story. That's what her song is. And then this really important part. She speaks the future as if it is already true. When you read Mary's song, and I invite you to go back and do that again tonight, when you read Mary's song and read it and keep reading it, whenever she's saying something, it appears like she's saying it's something that happened in the past. The tense of every one of those verbs is a future tense. It's a future tense that's so sure that it's going to happen. She's not talking about, you know, Israel. In this last part, she says, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful, Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. He has helped his servant Israel. Means he will. He's going to help them. He's going to use this son of hers, this event, to help them. It's a future thing, but it's not a future that he might use what's happening now to solve the problem in the future, the sin problem in the future. She's saying it as if it's already done. It's a done deal. That's faith. That's an amazing faith. After Jesus is born and the shepherds come, she treasures what God's done and she ponders it. I want you to spend some time in this season treasuring what God's done in your past. And I want you to ponder that and what the ramifications of that are. Treasuring and pondering. Your response? Any? Any that you'd like to articulate? Clearly, her song is about God lifting up the humble and raising up those who are powerless and doing amazing things with those who are poor, and that God's on the side of the poor. Anyone else? James.
Pastor Rob, it seems that there's a rich irony in the passage, the whole first narrative of Jesus. You were bringing out Mary's response. Appreciating that, and helping to think about Zacharias, the priest, the father of John the Baptizer, and he's a pious religious man, and he goes into the temple to do the Lord's work, and the same angel, Gabriel, comes to him, and with an announcement of great favor, and Zacharias, this priest, his response is not, how will it be, but he says, rather, how can it be?
Exactly.
And he doubts, and I think that there's a great irony in this, the fact that this, this supposed rich, or not rich, but pious religious person disbelieved God, and Mary, this present, probably 12, 13, 14-year-old girl, with great risk to herself, even to the very fact that she might be stoned to death, and by Jewish law, she, in a reckless but in a trusting way, embraces this gift.
Thank you. Anyone else? Your kid has said it all. With that, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for Mary and for her story and for your choice of her and for your choice of us. Father, as we bring about your kingdom, as you use us to change your world, as you call us as your people to trust you and to have faith and confidence, Father, help us to not say, how can this be? But how will this be? Help us to submit to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. In response, we have an opportunity to bring your offering. If you're visiting, there's no expectation that you would do so, but you certainly may if you would like. if you know this Jesus and you are a follower, then we would invite you to come and take bread and this juice. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Remember every time you eat what he's done." And the same with the drink after. That is the blood of his covenant. That covenant is for you. So come, take bread, take juice.